Merry Christmas. This morning, we are going to deal with the subject that I pray will not scare anybody. I want you to put on your thinking caps. So all of you, would you join me in that right now? Would you take and put your thinking caps on? And do not panic because you might see a word bigger than you'd seen before. It will all become clear, I think, as we go along. I encourage you to follow along with your bulletins. I believe that that outline will be helpful to you. We recognize at this time of year the name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew, in his gospel, declared, as Joseph was instructed by the angel Gabriel, that this one that would be born would be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. As we think in terms of that message this morning, we want to deal with something that I believe is such a powerful, powerful truth, and often maybe we miss the full depths of what it means, God with us. Look in your bulletins, if you would, and follow along as I read the definition that I put in there for what is hypostatic union. As the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, divinity and humanity, which natures remain distinct, whole, unchanged, without mixture or confusion, so that the one person, Jesus Christ, is truly God and truly man. The two natures are perfectly united, hypostasis, forever in one person, Jesus Christ. As we think about that definition, we could plumb very, very deeply into what the implications are, and we're going to just go a little bit. But I pray that in that little bit, God will speak to our hearts in a big way. Look in the Gospel of John, verse 14, which was read in your hearing this morning. And there we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at verse 18 with me. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word that is used for declared there is the word from which we get exegesis. Exegesis is when you take a passage of Scripture and you break it down to its smallest parts to find the fullest meaning. That verse says, "No man has seen God at any time." But when we study the life of Jesus, we are given the privilege of seeing God, the Father. And as we have the privilege of seeing God, the Father, then it should expand and enlarge our understanding and appreciation of what an awesome God we have and what an awesome gift salvation is through the Word, the Son, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Look at verses 1 through 3 one more time in the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the" what? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, God," Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Genesis 1 tells us that there is a council that is proclaiming in heaven, "Let us make man after our image." That's plural. "Let us after our image." One of the mysteries of understanding God in all of his awesomeness, God in three persons, God, though having, in a sense, three different amazing aspects of who he is, is still only one. And in that oneness, listen to me, there's never been a disagreement. How many of you can say that about your home? The message that we want to wrap our heads around, or ask God to help us wrap our heads around, is to recognize that with the incarnation, in the beginning was the Word. From the very, 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 very beginning, before there was. And in that beginning was not only the Father, but also the Son. But the Son was not in a human form at that time. When we speak about Emmanuel, God with us, when we speak about incarnation, when we speak about the Word, who is God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we are speaking of a mystery and a miracle. It's impossible for us as human beings to totally wrap our heads around that. That is possible, that such a thing happened, and that God would do such an amazing thing. Friends, listen to me, for one specific purpose, and that's to redeem lost humanity. That is awesome. That is awesome. And with that incarnation, when the Word became flesh, when we look at that miracle, we recognize that eternal deity entered humanity's time and space in the form of a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. And when Jesus was birthed in Bethlehem, he was God. How many of you have ever heard the song, "Mary, Did You Know"? I almost cry every time I hear that song. Because when we get to that point in that song, "Mary, Did You Know," then when you kiss the face of that baby, you kiss the face of God. Friends, listen, listen, listen. He was born God. He didn't become God after he was born. In that manger, he was God, very God. God becoming human. That's awesome. That's beyond our normal understanding, and without faith, we can't even begin to realize all that that really means. When the announcements were sent out by the angel Gabriel to Joseph, to Mary, when the heavenly host proclaimed to the shepherds, when Simeon spoke and when Anna spoke, when we hear every one of those messages, read them, and as you read them, you will find that they are being told, this is God. You shall call his name Jesus, and Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. Mary, that holy thing that is going to be conceived in you, the Holy Spirit, is going to be the very Messiah that is spoken of in the Old Testament, and he will rule and judge the nations. Wow! Simeon took that babe at 40 days in his arms and says, now let me die, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Simeon, by faith, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked in the face of God and declared, all right, it's being fulfilled in my very time. And Anna, she came in at that time. She recognized by faith and by the Spirit of God that that which she and many others had been praying for was being fulfilled. And she went out and reinforced to all of those who looked for redemption in Israel and said, now! Friends, one of the amazing things of all those prophecies of the Old Testament, and we could spend the rest of the day looking at those, but those Old Testament prophecies all said the seed of woman would crush the head of a serpent. and you track the seed, and you'll find it is the word and work of God from the very beginning to make provision for salvation. And every step along the way, as the Satan, an enemy of man's soul, resisted, God always conquered, because there was coming a day when the awesome thing was going to be fulfilled, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, listen to me. There is not any human being on planet Earth that would ever have come up with this plan. Nor could have. But before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Awesome. When you celebrate Christmas, you're celebrating an event that was in the mind of God before creation even happened. How many of you think that that's deep stuff? But how many of you think that's also awesome stuff? Because it's that stuff of which, when we by faith lay hold of it, will change our life. Not just our destiny and in terms of eternity, but will change our life in the here and now. I asked the question in the bulletin, why is the doctrine of hypostatic union important? Well, hear me very clearly. To deny the incarnation or the hypostatic union is to not deny the gospel. To deny that God became man and dwelt among us is to remove the possibility of a sufficient sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Friends, hear me clearly. If Jesus wasn't God in that manger, you are still in your sins. If Jesus were only a human born of good parentage who lived a good life and set a good example, if that's all Jesus was, you are still in your sins. And you have no hope of eternal life. But praise God, he was much more than that. To deny that God became man and dwelt among us is to remove the possibility of a sufficient sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be without sin, and that meant God had to become man and come and dwell among us. To reject the doctrine is to create a Jesus that does not exist in the Scripture and could not have done what he did in his ministry. All the miracles that Jesus performed were done demonstrating that he possessed divine power. The miracles were intended to confront the doubters and also to expose those that would not, by faith, believe what was presented before them. The Bible tells us the Jews seek after a sign. The Old Testament spoke that when the Messiah came, he would do the wondrous, wonderful things that he did in performing miracles. Isaiah chapter 61 elaborates on that. He's going to set the captive free. Okay? He's going to deliver people out of bondage. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. All the miracles that were performed. You know, when Christ went about performing those miracles, he raised the dead. He healed lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind, even those born blind from birth. He cast out demons. He healed those that had been crippled all their lives, and they were leaping and dancing and praising God for the miracle that they experienced. He walked on water, calmed the storms, turned water into wine, multiplied a few fish and loaves to feed thousands, 5,000 men plus women and children in one setting, 4,000 men plus women and children in another. He did that which only God could do. He knew what people were thinking even without asking them. How many of you would like to have him looking at you in a crowd? Because the Bible says, again, he knew what they were thinking. That's omniscience. He knew who was going to betray him from the very beginning, demonstrating that he indeed was divine and is divine. He spoke with authority when he declared whatever it was he taught. He spoke as authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He forgave sin. He claimed to be God. And he said that he and his Father were one. Those are things that only God could do. Furthermore, he demonstrated his human nature or his humanity in that he was a child who grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. He demonstrated as a man the reality of his humanity because he, as a human like as we, became weary, hungry, needed sleep, got thirsty, sweat, wept, he was subject to temptation. And he demonstrated something else as he demonstrated human emotion through joy and sorrow and friendship and compassion and astonishment and loneliness and anger. If you try to deny his deity from his humanity or his humanity from his deity, you destroy who he was and is, and you produce confusion, and you invent a fraud in the process. As you do so, you do something else. And that is you reject the authority of the Scripture. You reject the authority of the Scripture. There will be people this Christmas that will be very emotional about the Christmas story, about the image of the nativity. There are people who are upset about the opposition that is out there in our politically correct world of saying that you cannot have a nativity in a public setting. There will be people who have gone to great expense to create the image of all that is Christmassy and that they are in Christmas spirit. And listen to me, not believing in Christ will not have a clue what they're doing in reality. I don't know what the percentage might be in America that fall into that category. But there are a multitude of people that do what they do without ever thinking about what are the true implications of this. And those that oppose the worship of Christ at this time of season and time and season, rejecting all of that, prove their rebellion against God. Well, on your outline, item number 3, what is kenosis? Ekinosin in the Greek. And what does it mean to us? Don't let that scare you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Let me read that slightly differently to have the full meaning of it. Who was God, very God. And that's what we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Who, being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not think that it was something to be clung to or held to, or he didn't demand that he have that recognition, but instead, he made himself of no reputation. This is from which we get the word kenosis. And it means making himself of no reputation means that he set aside his position as God. And as he set aside his position as God, he made a choice. And notice what the choice is. It's declared here that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion form as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you still have your hat on? Remember our thinking cap? Do you still have your thinking cap on? Hang on to it because it's going to kind of burst here just for a second. Can you fathom God in his eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, all the aspects of who he is, being in on the council that says, this is the plan, I will become flesh, and I will dwell among men, and I will set aside who I am as God, I will take upon myself the form of a man. I'll not be made in the form of an angel. I'll be in the form of Abraham, of a man, and I will make myself of no reputation. I will willingly not function and operate solely in my power as deity, but I will identify with humanity by becoming man, and I live in absolute subjection to my Father, and as a consequence, in obedience to my Father, I will be willing to die even the death of a slave, even the death of a criminal. I'm willing to take their sin on myself on the cross to make possible their redemption. In the eternal throne room of heaven, the one who became man chose to do what was done. I will become a little bitty cell in the womb of a virgin, and I will grow into a man, and I will ultimately go to a cross and die for their redemption. How many of you think that's amazing love? And that's not a plan that man could ever come up with. And here's the reality. While Christ was here, having made himself of no reputation, again and again and again, we find that Christ did not insist on being treated as God, though he was God. When they wanted to take him and make him a king, he rejected that. But he never denied that he was God. In fact, he said he was God and that he and his Father were one. I and my Father are one. And the Pharisees, the Bible says, they took up stones to stone him. And he said, let me ask you a question. For what good work are you going to stone me? And they said, we're not going to stone you for your works. We're going to stone you for your word because you make yourself to be God. Friends, listen to me. He didn't make himself to be God. He was God. All he was doing was revealing that he was God by his miracles and then by his proclamation. And he was confronting his very people, Israel, who had been promised a Messiah, who had prayed for a Messiah, who waited for a Messiah, and here he was as the Messiah, and what did they do with him? He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him by faith, what did he do for us? He made possible our salvation. When we think of Christ, when he set aside his position as God, willfully choosing to be totally in submission to the Father. The Bible says, John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, everything that you've given me to do, I have done. How many of you can say that? Everything you've given me to do, I've done. Now, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world began. Whoa. You know what else he prayed? He says, more than that, Father, here's what I want. I want those that I have redeemed to know the glory that I had with you before the beginning. Any hallelujahs out there? He said, I didn't just pray for my disciples. I didn't just pray for these contemporaries. But I'm praying for everyone that believes through their message. That comes down to you and to me. Christ prayed that we not only would know of the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning, but we would experience the glory that he had. I'm going to heaven. How many of you are going? And when we go, that's what we're going to experience. Awesome. When we celebrate Christmas, we're not just celebrating, oh, a little baby in the manger. We're not just celebrating traditions. Friends, we are celebrating perhaps one of the deepest theological doctrines that there is, but which, if it's not believed, there is no salvation. While Jesus was here, performing the miracles that he performed, he did it in submission to the Father. He spent a lot of time praying. Amen? Spent a lot of time praying. Listen to me and hear me very carefully. Do you understand that if Jesus one time had done what he did in his own power instead of dependence upon the Father, he would have sinned and couldn't have been your Savior? My Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Perfect deity, perfect humanity, Son of God, Son of man. And as he went about the very process that we call ultimately purchasing our redemption, he did it without seeking man's praise and approval. You know, one of the amazing things, and it's just like God says, I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 17, we're not going to go there, but if you go there, you'll find that Jesus, Peter, James, and John went out to a mountain. And as they were out there on the mountain, something happened. How many of you know what happened? It's just like pulling aside the veil for just a bit. We call it the transfiguration. And all of a sudden, they were privileged to see something. They saw Jesus in radiant glory. That's who he was from eternity past. Amen? But that which he had set aside, making himself of no reputation, emptying himself of that, he did not insist upon being called God and equal with God and worshiped as God. He came to obey his Father that he might bring about our salvation. But for just a bit, that veil was pulled back. And Peter, James, and saw Jesus, and John saw Jesus, Elijah, and who? Moses. And you know, I'm so glad the word gives us some more detail, and it says what they were talking about is how Jesus was going to die and redeem us. And Peter says, I got a great plan, Lord. I know what let's do. I'm so glad we were here. We're going to build 3 different booths. We're going to set up memorials here. And Jesus said, forget it. No, we're not going to do that. And then he was Jesus, not magnified Jesus, who was revealed at the transfiguration. And he said, now don't even talk about this until after I'm gone. And if you will read, you'll find that Peter remembered that. 2 Peter tells about having remembered the awesomeness of that situation. You know, as we look in terms of all that represents, that Christ making himself of no reputation, he totally surrendered to the will of his Father and fulfilled it. And we're called upon to let that be an example for us in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I invite you to turn with me to that, Hebrews chapter 4, because it tells us about some value that comes to us on account of what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me share something with you. That's called a double negative in English. And a double negative makes a positive. So let me read it the way we are to understand it. For we now have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus became man and lived among us and exposed himself to all of what humanity has experienced and resisted ever yielding to sin because he was totally obedient to the Father, now when we say, I've got a problem, he says, I know what your problem is. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There is nothing that's happened to you that Jesus was not exposed to in some way in understanding what our need is. My Bible says this. Go with me back to Philippians, please. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're told that not only was Jesus exalted by the Father when he had sufficiently given the sacrifice for our salvation, but he's seated at the right hand of God. We're told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why we can pray in his name and have access right into the throne room of God. We're told that he is a mediator between God and man. We're told that he is our advocate when the enemy, Satan, accuses. He is our representative before God and say, says before God, I shed my blood for that person, and I stand in his defense. So we have great boldness to be able to come before him and present our prayers and cry out to God. And the Bible says that through the veil of his flesh, he opened up a way that we can come boldly into the very throne room of God. What an awesome thing it is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I ask a question of you this morning. Have you truly accepted by faith and allowed these two truths to impact your life? You might say, I never heard of hypostatic union before, so how could I have believed it? You may say, I've never heard of kenosis, so how could I understand that? Friends, the important thing is not that you know those words, but that you by faith can believe those truths. Do you believe? Have you by faith recognized the reality of what Scripture teaches us, that in fact, Jesus, the God-man, was absolute God, absolute man? By faith, have you come to the point of recognizing that as God moved in time and space by becoming flesh and dwelling among us and revealing to us what the nature of God was and how Christ lived and what he did on our behalf, have you come to the point of saying, that's a God, that is a Savior sufficient for my redemption? Have you by faith come to believe in that which he has done? I share one more verse with you that is very powerful as we think about this, because in 1 John chapter 4, it says this, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Listen, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Let me say that in plain English. Those who reject that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he's the God-man, God entering humanity, those that reject that cannot be saved. Hear me? Cannot be saved. In fact, it goes even further. Those that say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they have the spirit of Antichrist. They're against, anti, opposed to the revelation of who Christ is. Friends, Christmas has Christ in it. Amen? Jesus is the reason for the season. But friends, not, hear me, not some mythical Jesus. Not some man's invention kind of Jesus. Not a quote-unquote traditional Jesus as something that man has kind of fluffed up and polished up and put forward as something that's presentable in a public scene. Friends, what we're talking about is the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory at the transfiguration. Wow, the glory shone through. Stephen, the first martyr in the church, as they were ready to stone him, Scripture says he looked up and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of the Father, saying, come on home. Come on home. The Bible says his face shone like the face of an angel. You know what my Bible also says? My Bible says there's a day coming when I and all believers will be changed. We'll put off this human and we'll take on a glorified body, and that body will be like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many could use one of those Amen? By the promise of God, it's coming to those who are genuinely born again. Christmas is an excellent time, if you've never been saved, for you to receive the gift of salvation. God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, he did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him the whole world might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Without receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the God-man, you are condemned already. That's why Christmas is an excellent time to humble yourself, repent of your sin, and cry out and say, I'm not worthy. I deserve hell. But I cry for heaven because it's offered as a gift, and I take you at your word, God. If I believe in him, I will be saved. Christmas is also an excellent time for us to say, because, if we're believers, because of the gift that we have received in salvation through Jesus Christ, not only do I have the promise of eternal life, but I also have the power of God sufficient in me to live victoriously now. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Friends, there's a lot of people following men out there. You know what? None of those men has the power to give anybody strength to do anything. But God in me, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, I'm going to leave you, but when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll strengthen you. He'll enable you. He'll be your sufficiency. We have the joy of the power of the incarnation by the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life if we're believers. How awesome is that gift? What are we doing with the gift that we have as believers? Are we using it for his glory? I encourage you at this Christmas time, not just to sing carols. As I've been chewing on this message this week, I've heard a lot of Christmas carols. And don't take me as a Scrooge, please. But a bunch of those Christmas carols just are a lot of cotton candy. You know what I'm talking about? And just dissolves and there's nothing. A lot of those Christmas carols have no true meaning about the true meaning of Christmas. They're emotional, they're warm and fuzzy, but they don't get to the heart of what it's all about. And therefore, a lot of people are singing them. But they're singing themselves right into eternal separation from God. It's the truth, Jesus said. You know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I've shared with you the truth this morning. Have you accepted it by faith? Now, I can just guess that there might be somebody out here. I'm not omniscient, so I can't know. But I can guess that somebody's saying, Pastor, that's just too much for me to take in one shot. How many of you remember that there was a man that Jesus ministered to? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let me ask you, how many would like for God to reveal a bit more to you of the awesomeness of the incarnation? How many would like that? It's available. Did you know that? Open the word and study. Ask God to teach you, and he will. And the result is just greater joy and greater appreciation for what has been done. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as you look on my heart and the hearts of every one of us in this room, you know what we've done with the Savior. You know whether we have put him on a shelf, whether we have reinvented him, whether we have bowed before him and taken him for who he is in fact revealed to be in your word, whether we have walked with him and then turned away from him. Lord, you know where we stand in our relationship to him and to you this very day. So, Father, I thank you that we can this day, as we pause and think and reflect, that we can also repent and return And Lord, we can begin anew, serving the one who is the greatest gift ever given. And thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 130.